I'm going to talk about the genealogy. Sometimes when you look at genealogy, you go, wow, it looks like a phone book, you know, where you're just reading names and stuff. But I think it's really important. Actually, the guys, our pastors and some of the other teachers are going to be in the book of Genesis, the first of the year. I'll kick it off, but I think it's important on the genealogy. A couple names I want to look at in Matthew chapter 1. But let me read you, 'twas the night before Jesus came. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressed to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And mom in her rocker with baby in her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew with a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes would appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this was the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing all around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and this had sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life. When it comes to this call, this last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. I just thought that's kind of an interesting poem. Kind of a downer if you're not saved, I know that. But what a glorious future that we have as believers. You know, on our way here, because I know a lot of the stores, they're told the workers to say, "Happy Holidays," you know, not "Merry Christmas." And when they say that, I say, "Well, Merry Christmas to you." And I think, you know, yeah, it is a holiday, but it's a lot more than that. It's a holy day, not just a holiday. You know, driving here tonight or this evening, you know, as we're on our way, you know, they have the big electric signs up there, and they tell you what's going on. And they had Merry Xmas. Merry Xmas? You're either lazy or you just don't want to put Christ in there, Christmas. No, it's Merry Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. And I think, you know, I think people are ashamed of Jesus Christ or being called a Christian or standing up for the faith. And we don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed. You may be a person that maybe loves the Lord, loves the Bible, and you are maybe in the heart of hearts a Christian, but you're not very outgoing with that. You're not very bold with that. And I would say, you know, we're in the last days, and the Lord is coming back. We're seeing the signs of the times are all around us. And I would say, I pray that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you would be bold in your faith, and not ashamed, no shame in the Lord. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I felt ashamed of my stepfather. The reason was that he was ashamed. He was embarrassed of himself. He was ashamed of himself when we'd go down to the beach or maybe go to a public pool. Oh, they had those back then. He had a medical situation. The term was pectus excavatum, or sunken chest. And it's a physical thing. You can't help it if you're born with that. Your chest is sunk in, and people have that. It's the sternum that caves in. And he was very much ashamed, and so it made me ashamed of him because he was ashamed. You see, I determined, you know, as I was growing up, I would never have my kids ashamed of me. I didn't want them ashamed of me, not at all. So we would cut up in places that you probably shouldn't cut up. My wife wasn't really happy with it, but we would be in the market, maybe in Safeway, and I would be throwing them passes with a loaf of bread, you know, as they go down the aisle. She didn't like that. I would, you know, football in the market wasn't good, or riding the carts, you know, pushing them, jumping on them. But, you know, I wanted the kids to know that, you know, they had a dad that was a fun dad, and he wasn't ashamed of anything, wasn't ashamed of them, wasn't ashamed of our relationship together. I don't think we should be ashamed of the Lord when we're together. You see, God's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews. And he's not ashamed to be called our God. That's also in Hebrews. So he's not ashamed of you, and he doesn't want you to be ashamed of him. You see, he's not embarrassed to associate with you and you with him. You know, he's my God, and I'm his child. You're his God, and he's calls you his child. In fact, you find in the Bible, in John chapter 15, it says that he calls us friends. He calls us friends. God calls us friends. You probably have a good friend, and you go, you're around them, and you're casual, and you know, you have that friendship. That's what God has with us. We're his friends. There's no disclaimer on friendship because maybe you're unworthy. Sometimes we think we're unworthy, but God, you know, he doesn't see it that way. No matter how you feel about yourself, that's not how God sees you as you come into a relationship with him. And that's why I go to the genealogies, because they might seem a little bit boring, but it's really the genealogy of Jesus' birth. It proves who he is. It proves his love, and it proves his grace for those that call upon him, that those that believe in him as Lord and Savior, that one who's forgiven their sins, and now there's a freedom in Jesus Christ. You see, he includes those in his genealogy, very interesting, who really, if you had your genealogy, you'd want to hide those. I don't really want them to be in my genealogy. Although they are, I really don't want anybody to know about it. Because if we're making a genealogy and we're pretty proud of ourselves, we might want to put, you know, people that are pretty impressive in our genealogy. Especially if you're starting a religious movement that Jesus did, Christianity. You know, you'd want to put those in that genealogy, maybe of nobility, or maybe of dignity or prominence, or with moral virtues. That would be something that you'd want to do. I don't read about this too much or hear about this too much, but I did a few years ago, and I was always kind of amused by the psychics and the clairvoyants and the so-called channelers. And they would channel, maybe it was some movie star or maybe some music star, you know, some famous person. It used to be back then Shirley MacLaine. She was kind of the one out on a limb. But they would say that they are channeling through them their past life. And so they would channel this past life. And usually that channeling and that person in their past life, they would be like a princess, or maybe a queen, or some kind of goddess. in some ancient land that you've never heard of. It never really existed, but that's who they were. You know, we always like to puff ourselves up, you know, and be something, you know, better than what we are. It's called a superego. And then we really never achieve that, or really kind of phony in those Chandler-type things. But you find they never channel and they're a peasant, or they're a laundry lady, or they're maybe a barmaid, or a nobody. No, but there's somebody up there. You see, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and when you come to Jesus Christ, you realize that you are up there. Even though you might be the worst of the worst sinner, in God's eyes, he does something incredible. You don't have to fake it. You see, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it testifies of the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He has the ability to forgive our sins and actually make us the person that God has created us to be. So often we're trying to be this kind of person or that kind of person. We see this superstar, this person that has achieved that, and that's what we want to be. And so we almost vicariously live through them. And so it's all phony. You know that. I know that. As a surfer, as, you know, doing what I did, I always wanted to be way up there and never was. But you see, God sees us, and he creates us into the image that God always had in mind for us. That's Christianity, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, in this genealogy, it tells us what he thinks about fringe people in society, those marginal kind of persons, those misfits of the world. Maybe that's how you feel about yourself. Oh, I know you don't want to feel about that yourself like that. You want to see up here. But in reality, in those times all alone, you kind of feel like, man, I've missed the mark. I've missed the mark. You see, but God specializes. He says, it's not I didn't come to call the righteous. Those are self-righteous. They think they're up there. But I've come to call sinners, those who know they're sinners. You see, and he elevates them up to be where he is. That's the incredible thing. You see, that's what he specializes in. The down and outers. The down and outers, those who have made a mess of things, made a mess of their life, trapped in sin by wrong decisions or wrong choices, and feeling helpless and hopeless in this life. I tell you, the last couple of years have made a lot of people feel helpless and hopeless with this whole shutdown and that. Sometimes we think there's no way out. Oh, there is a way out. The Lord never fails. He never, ever fails. Then God makes a way for those marginal people, those that feel like they've messed their life up so bad, there's no way out. No, he gives a new direction. He changes lives. He brings new purposes in our life. You see, when we read the genealogy, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick out certain people here to show you the examples of what I'm talking about. Because this isn't just something pulled out of the air, some, you know, encouraging meeting, you know, some, you know, you could be better in your life. I read something that was on I think it was on Roy's, you know, Roy's restaurant thing. It said, think happy thoughts and you'll be different, you know, something like that. No, you won't. You can think happy thoughts and then all of a sudden bad thoughts come or, you know, bad things come into your life. It's not that way. You see, when we read the genealogy, like I said, I'm not going to read all of it because it'd be like reading a phone book, and a lot of the young people don't know, what's a phone book? Well, it's something that was about this thick, about like that, and it had every name of a person here in Hawaii in it. So you can go and you can find it, but we don't have that anymore. You see, but in the culture that we're looking at in the Bible, the culture, it was a very high priority, genealogies, because it verified a family's tree, you know, their Jewish heritage, or the family tree. to inherit lands, to go into ministry, especially the priesthood, to the ultimate lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's what they had it for. It's very, very detailed. You might think it's kind of boring, but it isn't. Let me read something that is kind of technical, so put your listening ears on. Try to concentrate. I know now Americans have an attention span of about that much, but try to get this, because this is good by some great Bible commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They say, when superficial readers ask what can be the use of so long, dry catalogs of names which fill whole chapters in the Old Testament, they may be referring to the corresponding genealogies in the gospel for one very sufficient answer. So in other words, those long genealogies in the Old Testament, you find a corresponding in the New Testament, and they mesh because they're looking and bringing the Messiah into focus. He goes on, they enable us in some measure to trace the golden thread which connects our Lord with David, Abraham, and Adam. Goes all the way back to Adam for the genealogy of Christ, according to the flesh. So Jesus, he came in the flesh. He's all flesh, but he's all God. He's the God-man, the hypostatic union. That's why Jesus is so special and Christmas is so special. Not just a holiday, it's a holy day. Well, he goes on and he says, one whose claim is the Messiah. The links in the chain of Matthew and Luke genealogies, which we can test by the corresponding tables of the Old Testament, serve to verify those which must be received on their own sole authority. I'll stop right there because your attention span just, what's he talking about? Anyway, that's what he's laying out, the fact that Old Testament genealogies, they're long, they're detailed. New Testament genealogies, they mesh because it's pointing to Jesus Christ thousands of years before Christ came. So when you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, I don't know if they'll show it on the screen, but we had it. It said, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Ah, son of David, son of Abraham. Very important, because these are prophetic people talk about. Son of David? Well, that's the reference to the Messiah who was to come and reign in the kingly line of David. You see, Jesus is going to reign and rule. He hasn't yet. He came as the suffering Messiah. He died for our sins, but he's coming back, and I think it's soon. He's coming back, and he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years with believers. Born-again believers who have a glorified body will come back with him. Now, I know those who are not familiar with the Bible, you might think, wow, that seems kind of like conspiracy theories that they're talking about. It's a Bible truth. That's what it is. And so when it talks about the son of David, he's talking about that he's going to reign and rule on David's throne. And throughout the New Testament, always says, can this be the son of David? Can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Christ? They were expecting Jesus to come and put down the Roman rule and reign and rule right then. No, he's got to put down sin. He's got to die for our sins, that we not have to die eternally apart from God. Because if we don't allow Jesus to die for our sins and believe in him, then we will be separated from God for all eternity. God doesn't want that. That's why he sent his son. And so Jesus, first of all, had to die for our sins, and then he'll come back and reign. I know it's been 2,000 years. Seems like a long time. But the Bible says a day to God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to God. So to God, it's only been 2 days, not very long. To us, it's been 2,000 years. But you see, David, he has the royal line, or the legal right to the throne. And you see that it comes through his son Solomon. If you're going to go through Matthew, take my word for it. You can read it on your own. But it goes through Solomon, David's son, all the way to Joseph. As you read the genealogy to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, his stepfather, not his natural father, but it's going through the legal line of the genealogy, because Jesus didn't have, in a sense, an earthly father that gave his sperm to Mary so that Jesus was born. Jesus born of the Holy Spirit. So you have the royal line, which means he's deity, and then you have David's bloodline. That's his natural birth. That's his humanity. And that's through his other son, David's other son, Nathan. So here's David. You've got Solomon, the son, and then birth through Solomon, the royal line, the fact that Jesus is God. And then you've got Nathan here, the bloodline, through Mary herself, but both Jesus being God and man, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She was virgin by the Holy Spirit. He's deity. He's God, born of a virgin, and yet perfect humanity. So without sin. Also, it says the son of David. Now, the Bible says to Abraham, he said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Seed, singular, talking about the Messiah. All the nations from time and eternity will be blessed because Messiah would come, Christ would come. Now, that was necessary to prove the family tree. The son of Abraham, the son of David. You see, they kept meticulous genealogies, and if any of those were disrupted, then you find that that would disqualify Jesus Christ. One of the interesting things today, Jews, although they might be named, a Jewish name, Levi, and they say, oh, if they're from the tribe of Levi or another name, but they don't know their genealogy. In 70 AD, when Israel was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the ruins of Jerusalem, the records were lost. So those, they don't know, they don't have any records of their Jewish names, so they might be named Nathaniel, but that's just a name. That is just passed down through their family line. I'm going to name him Nathaniel, and they think, well, they're from that tribe, or Levi, they're from that tribe, but they don't know. But you see, we do know now when Jesus came, and just within that generation, the records were destroyed. So we have Jesus. There are five prominent women's names in the genealogy. Some of them have checkered pasts. I mean, really checkered pasts. Not normal to include a woman in the genealogy like this. That would be very unusual. Because at that time, you talk about male chauvinism. Well, that was in spades back then, because a woman had no legal rights. She was regarded as a non-person. No legal rights to possess property of the father, the husband, and their morning prayer, the rabbi's morning prayer, were, thank you, God, that you've not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Wow. You see, but God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't go along with what they're saying. God has lifted women to the highest level possible. In the beginning, God created man. He created him male and female. Notice, she is on the level with high level. But notice in this genealogy, if you have your Bibles or they might show it on the screen, Tamar. In verse 3, it says, and to Judah was born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar, interesting. Because you find her in Genesis chapter 38, and it's a troubling picture of how Perez in the genealogy was conceived. Because Judah, because the Messiah was going to be from the tribe of Judah, that was prophesied, So they had to have offspring, but Judah had three sons, Onan, and Selah. And so when was married to Tamar, the Bible says that he was an evil man, so God killed him, took him off the scene. And so in that culture, if you didn't have a son to continue that genealogical line of the brother would marry Tamar, and the firstborn would be Ur's genealogical line. But then that one, that Onan, he was also an evil man, and he died, no offspring at all. And so Judah had one more son, Shelah. And so Judah is thinking, I don't know what's happening here with Tamar. I don't know what she's putting in the water, but I'm not going to give her my youngest son, Shelah. I don't. And so he says, you know what I'll do? He's not of age yet. And so why don't you go live with your family, live with your father's house, and then when he becomes of age, then I'll give him to you, and then you have the offspring, and you know everything will be fine. And so time passes. Judah's wife dies. He goes up to Timnah to his sheep shears. And on the way up there, Tamar hears about it. And Tamar realizes that she's never going to have an offspring. She's never going to have children because Judah will never give Shelah to her as a husband. And so she goes before Judah. She dresses as a prostitute and sits in the gate. And as Judah comes through, he sees her and he goes, how much to go into you? She says, well, give me one of the goats. And he says, well, I don't have it with me, but I will. I'll go into you and we'll have sex and then I'll send the goat to you. What do you want me to give you as a pledge? She said, well, give me the ring and the cord and your staff. And then when you send the goat, I'll give it back. And so he does. He goes in to her. They have sex. She gets pregnant. She goes back home, dresses in her, she was at that time wearing the garb of a widow. She goes back home. 3 months later, they're in the house, and all of a sudden, it said, Tamar is pregnant. She's played the harlot. So Judah says, bring her out. We're going to burn her. And as they bring her out, she says, wait a minute, maybe you want to inspect the cord that I have and the staff that I have and also the signet ring that I have and see who these are. He looks at him, he realizes they're his. He's the one that got her pregnant. And the Bible says that Judah said, recognized, he said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give my son Shelah. And he didn't have a relationship with her after that. You see, there's something in this idea of the genealogy coming through Judah, even in that weird story, that strange story. You think that's kind of radical, you know. But the Bible says God's grace puts Tamar and Perez from that relationship with Judah that way in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So if the Lord could do that for them, can he not do something for you? Maybe how you feel about yourself? I used to work for Greg Knoll Surfboards. Greg was, he was a bear. And I worked for him. And I once, you know, when I was over here doing surfboards, and I went back, and at this time he was older. He was just signing posters for a bunch of money. And I went to one of the shows, the surf shows. And I said, Greg, you're always over here, but you never come to church and hear me preach. I worked for you for all those years. And he wouldn't even look at me. He said, if I went into your church, the roof would collapse. He thought he was the biggest sinner of all. I think a lot of people might feel that way. But notice, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, another woman is there by the name of Rahab. I don't know if you know the story of Rahab. That's in verse 5. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. when they took the city of Jericho, they had to send spies into the city, and they went to the harlot's house, Rahab. And she began to speak to them and say, I know that your God is the true God. And I know that you've come in to conquer this city. And then all of a sudden, the officials of the city said that we saw these men go in to your house, you know, for you to do favors for them and all. And she said, yes, they did come, and they were here, but they left. They went out the gate before it closed. Hurry, go after them, and you can catch them. But really, she had hid them on the roof of her house in the stacks of the wheat up there. And so here she said to those spies, she said, if I will, you know, I will put a scarlet cord out my window. And when you see that, those that are in the house, if you would spare them. And they said, yes, if you don't give us away to the enemies here in Jericho, we will. We will spare your life. And so here she is, Rahab, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Again, Hebrews 11. So notice it's by faith. It's not just thinking nice thoughts about God and Jesus Christ. By faith, faith is an action word. You put faith in it. You receive Jesus Christ. With the mouth, we confess Christ. With the heart, we believe that God raised him from the dead. You see, it's an active kind of thing. It's not just thinking Jesus is a nice teacher, he's a good guy. No, it's faith, like Rahab. Now, Rahab, she was not a homemaker. Sometimes we think nice people get into heaven. Well, they do if they believe in Christ. She wasn't some seamstress up there, you know, sewing, you know, robes and that kind of thing. She wasn't a shepherdess, but she was a harlot. And that would be the stigma, I'm sure. The stigma. But, you know, it's a badge of salvation that she carried because God even saves, you know, those who've lived a wayward life. And then Ruth. Ruth is a very interesting one. You find Ruth in verse 5, too, and Obed by Ruth. And to Boaz, this is verse 5, was born Obed by Ruth to Obed is the son of Ruth and Boaz. But the interesting thing about Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's not a Jew, she's a Moabite. The Moabites had it out for Israel. In fact, they had it out so bad, they didn't want them to even go through, even march through their land on the way to Canaan, you know, the land that they were going to go. And they said, you know, we'll pay you. We'll do whatever. We're not going to drink your water. We'll do whatever you want. But just let us pass. No way. And then the Midianites, they came against Israel with Gideon. But you see, God said about the Midianites, or the Moabites, excuse me, not the Midianites, the Moabites, he said, No Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation. That's in Deuteronomy. In other words, you Moabites, no way are you going to come in to Israel and be part of our, you know, our society. You're outcasts from this point on. But Ruth, what happened with her? Against all odds. In the same generation that this was spoken, that they're not coming in, Ruth the Moabite entered not only the assembly of the Jews, but the genealogy of the Messiah. That's God's great grace. No matter how much a person feels like, you know, I don't want to commit myself to the Lord. I could never follow through. I know my old nature. I want sin too much. I mean, I fall to sleep thinking what kind of sin I'm going to do tomorrow. I wake up and I think what kind of sin I'm going to do today. I'd be a phony if I just came to Christ. I couldn't do that. I'm a Moabite. Don't belong in the assembly or never be part of God and his thing. People think that. Is God not that powerful? Is God so anemic and so weak that he can't take you and mold you in spite of yourself, in spite of your habits, in spite of your carnality? And then also in verse 6, notice the one we find. It says, to Jesse was born David, the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Anybody know who that was? Go ahead. This is Bathsheba, right? Yeah. She loved the bath, didn't she? And she was on the roof. David went on the roof when kings go out to battle, and here's strolling around looking at the moon. Look this way, look that way. Whoa. Here was Bathsheba on the roof, bathing, naked. Beautiful woman. So he sent for her. He had relationships with her, adulterous relationships with her. She was pregnant. Not only that, it's not just he committed adultery, but he had her husband, Uriah, murdered. Murdered by the enemy. He said to Joab, put him up front where it's really dangerous, and then pull back. You know, and he what? He died. I mean, it's, you think, well, wait a minute. I thought God just loved good people that had good morals, and they never thought about bad things, and they never, as a kid, stole from the 5- and 10-cent store. For the young people, you don't know what 5- and 10-cent is. It's just a cheap store that kids go into and get licorice for a penny and stuff like that. But no, that's God's grace. It's not that he leaves them that way. He changes them. It's not that these people, you know, he just cherry picks and, yeah, they're rotten tomatoes, but I'm going to bring them close to me, and that's going to be my genie. No. He takes them, and maybe they are rotten to the core, but he changes that. He heals that, and he deals with that. And so she's in the genealogy. And then you have, obviously, you come to Mary. Mary, who had favor with the Lord in verse 16. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus. But Mary, you have to realize, you think, wow, she's the mother of Jesus. She just must have carried around on chariots of gold and just had a beautiful life. I mean, people just must be praising her, giving her high fives. Oh, you're so wonderful. No, not at all. Not at all. They thought of Jesus as being illegitimate, and she carried that stigma. Because at that time, three areas of marriage, they had the parents would arrange the marriage, so you had the arrangement, so you could be a little child and know who your mate's going to be. And then they had the time of engagement, which was a year, and then they had the marriage proper, where you'd consummate that marriage through your physical thing. But they were in that middle stage where they weren't to have relations. And yet Mary was pregnant. And the angel Gabriel said, you have favor with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. That child that's born of you will be the Holy Son of God. And so she was pregnant. She had to tell Joseph, Joseph, guess what? I'm pregnant. You are? Yeah. And it wasn't a guy. It was God. What do you think was going through Joseph's mind? He wanted to put her away until the angel came to him and said, no, it's true. It's true. She's carrying the Messiah, the Holy Son of God. You see, how is it that Jesus is no longer ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, to call them his children, to call you and me brothers and sisters? And he doesn't even say any longer that you're servants or you're slaves, you're servants of God. No, he calls us friends. We're friends of God. And how can that happen? Let me end with this. This is how it can happen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, Mercy simply means not getting what you deserve. You deserve a lot of punishment. I deserve a lot of punishment. We all deserve to go to hell because we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. It only takes one sin to separate us from God. So mercy is not getting what we deserve because, read it again, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, God's love for you and for me, the Bible says it's beyond finding out. We can't even find out in this life. It's going to take an eternity to show us that kind of love. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know it's going to be incredible. Every moment, every hour, every day, well, there's not going to be days in heaven, but every point in time is just going to blow our mind. It's just going to get better and better. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What we do deserve is punishment and separation from God. That's mercy. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Salvation. It's like the gifts that you've given. You see, if you give a gift, have you ever given a gift to people? Or maybe you constantly give gifts to a certain person and they never acknowledge it? That it's almost like you didn't do it. And you did it again, you did it again. I don't know, maybe it's a child or maybe it's a mate. But it's almost like they don't appreciate that. You kind of see how God might feel when he gave the ultimate gift of his son and people don't appreciate that. They don't respond to that. But you see, by grace, we've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. God already sees you and me in an eternal mindset in heaven, seated with him in heavenly places. We don't see it, but you know, there's some of our loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. This will be the first Christmas without that loved one. And you know what they're doing right now? They're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's the good news. But it's hard because you miss them. And that's where God sees us, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not just a holiday. It's a holy day. And it's the day to celebrate God's gift of sending his son, Jesus Christ, but also not just sending him as a little babe and growing up to be a man and the Messiah, but also him being put on the cross for your sins and my sins. You see, the genealogy is a testimony that God loves flawed people. He raises them up and brings them close to himself, that he's no longer ashamed of you or of me in our misspent lives and those deeds that we've done that we're ashamed of. But he loved us, he saves us, and he wants to call us sons and daughters. That's why this babe in Bethlehem grew up, died on a cross for our sins. And he didn't just die, he rose again. He rose again on the third day. And he has power. He has power to forgive your sin, my sin. He has power over sin and death. He who lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. In other words, you close your eyes in this life, in death, you open them in heaven, in the face of the Lord. It's like we just transition into an eternal life. Can you imagine? You see, and he will come again. And he says, those that believe in me will have eternal life. Believe in me as Lord and Savior. Lord means master of my life. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? How do you want to lead me? You speak to me. And you see, he is that when we turn from sin. It's like, I'm not going to go from Christmas and go back into my old life and my drinking buddies and my partying and my mistresses and living that loose life and do that. Well, you see, first of all, it's saying, I don't want to do that. I want something that God has for me, and God will take you and he will mold you. He will take you, and that desire that you have for the old life is not there. There's a greater desire for his life. You know, I was a surfer, last story, gave you the last scripture, but last story. I was a surfer, and I didn't realize that surfing was my God. I didn't want my family, I didn't want my kids. I had three kids. Surfing, it was it. I wanted to be free, be able to travel, do it all. And then I got saved, and I realized, wow. I got saved, but then I had these legalistic kind of people that would come around and say, Bill, you're surfing too much. You got to get rid of some of your surfboards, or get rid of your surfboards. You're out in the water too much, and you shouldn't be doing that much, or you shouldn't even be doing it at all. And I thought in my mind, because I was, the Lord just touched my life so radically, I thought, these people are older and they know God a lot better than me, and I wonder if that's true. But I wouldn't be real, it wouldn't be me, if I said, okay, I'll follow what you do and I'll burn my surfboards and, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, I still remember vividly that in my mind, am I surfing too much? And I remember paddling out at Sunset Beach, because we lived right at Sunset. That was my spot there and Pupukea and those areas. And so I was paddling out, and it was a good-sized day, and I said, God, am I surfing too much? I don't know if I don't want to put surfing before you. Am I surfing too much? But I love to surf. I love the exercise. I love doing it. Am I? And then I thought about Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord, that how his hip went out of joint, and he was like, you know, the rest of his life he was doing that. So I'm paddling out, and I said, but Lord, don't make me like Jacob, and I get a fin in my side, you know, my fin in my leg, and I'm, you know, don't do that to me. Because I had a weird concept. Sometimes you think God's going to, you know, hit you over the head, you know, if you don't straighten up. And you know what God did? He gave me a greater love for the Bible, for him, and for God's people than he did love for surfing. Oh, I love to still surf when my wife will let me. No, I love to still surf. I check in, but now I stand up, paddle, surf. He gave me a greater love for that, and that's what the Lord will do. He'll give you a greater love for him than for sin. You see, that's really the reason for the season. And I sure hope, as that poem that I started reading, I hope you're not the one that in the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man and woman. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name, when he said, it's not here, my head hung in shame. I pray that's not you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. What a great time that we've had this Christmas Eve. But Lord, I do pray for each and every person here. And you say just a mustard seed of faith, that's the smallest kind of seed, could be trusting in you. And you say all that come unto you, in no way will you cast out. And so, Lord, I would pray, Lord, that those that are here, they would have a mustard seed of faith, and this would be their time to ask you to come into their life, not just be religious, not just have good thoughts about the Bible and Jesus and God, but actually with their mouth confess and ask you to come in to be their Lord and their Savior. And so, Lord, would you open their hearts and come into their life and cause them to be born again by your Holy Spirit and begin that change from the inside out? That's what we pray. And I want all of us right now, even though you might be a Christian, it's going to be an encouragement to those that would pray this prayer of salvation. So maybe with your eyes closed, so we're not looking around, but we're just praying all together. Why don't we all say this after me? And you who are coming to the Lord for the first time, or maybe you're backslid, coming in a recommitment, let's all say this together. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. This night I accept you as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I turn from my sin and I turn to you in repentance. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."